We're going to go to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. If I were to have opened up the Bible just now or before I got up and gave that announcement, you might have thought that I was preaching at that point. But we haven't gotten to the preaching yet, so now you can time me. But 1 Samuel chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. As he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house of Ramah. Now Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we have the complete canon of Scripture. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have to hold it here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to see, be able to read the words, the pages of Scripture. Lord, we are so blessed. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you, Lord, for our pastor and his family. And Lord, we do pray for your hand of a blessing, your hand of power, your hand of protection upon them. Lord, that you'd continue to use them here in this place. And Lord, thank you so much for their faithfulness and their example and testimony. Lord, thank you for what you have wrought through their lives. And Lord, as you've gathered us here for this service, for this time, I believe there is something specific that you want to speak to each of our hearts about. Lord, I ask that you would draw us nearer to you by us being here today. Lord, may we be obedient to what it is that you speak to our hearts about. If there's any here that does not know thee as Savior, I pray that they would see their desperate need for Christ and come to a saving knowledge of Thee this day. Lord, may You take us even deeper into that school of prayer. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, I want to speak on a mother's prayer life. A mother's prayer life. If there's someone that seems to always be behind you, that has the passion to believe in you, that you could do some great things, it is typically your mother, except for in my case. I remember when I was graduating college, and I had gone 6 years at Ambassador Baptist College for the four-year degree. I was on the six-year family plan, and I had planned for five. I wasn't going to do it in four, but I had to stay another extra year because of classes that I loved so much. I took them twice. I failed them. And so I remember my mom and dad flew out to Ambassador, and that graduation service, we go through it. You know, I get my diploma and all that, and my mom, she comes, and she's hugging me, and she's crying, and she says, "Tim, I didn't think you would ever graduate from college. Thanks for the support, Mom. You know, if there's anybody that believes in you, that you could do something, it's your mother." Of course, my mom, many of you know who she is, and she's a great mother and godly mother, and I'm thankful for her and thankful for her prayers. There was a message some years ago at Ambassador during a Bible conference. I missed it. I was there the next day, but the night before, there was a pastor that preached on Remember the Ladies, and God had changed his message, and he went to a text, and it was a powerful message on how so often we forget about the ladies. We do not honor the ladies. We do not honor the women. And he said these things about women that are connected with the ministry of Christ. He said, it was not a group of women that bickered about who would be the greatest. It was not a group of women that scattered from the Garden of Gethsemane. It was not a woman who denied Jesus or a woman that betrayed Jesus. All we find is loyalty, loyalty, yes, loyalty to Christ. It was not the men that ministered to Jesus out of their substance. It was not a man that broke an alabaster box of precious ointment to anoint Jesus before his burial. It was not a man that washed Jesus' feet with his tears or wiped his feet with his hair. It was not a group of men by the way of the cross that wept for Christ. It was not a group of men save one that stood at the foot of the cross fearlessly and faithfully. It was not a group of men that came first to the tomb. When I think of women and I think of a mother specifically, one of the greatest ways I've seen mothers use is in their prayer life. And we see here in our text this morning a mother's prayer life. Hannah did not just have a prayer list, she had a prayer life. It's good to have a prayer list. David Gibbs said, I don't know of anyone that has a strong prayer life that doesn't have a strong prayer list. It's good to have a prayer list, but it's even better to have a prayer life. You can endure a lot if you walk with God. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Right there we are told, that verse answers two questions about prayer. When should we pray? Always. Why should we pray? So we don't faint. So we don't get discouraged. So we don't quit. And a mother's prayer life, here Hannah had this prayer life, and we'll notice number one, we see her adversary. Verse number five, it says, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore. The situation was obvious, but she had someone in her life that made it even worse than what she was bearing. She had this adversary that, as Proverbs 18:21, death and life from the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Oh, how our tongue can cut someone down and discourage them and hurt them. And here this adversary, she was provoking her sore. Even though she had this affliction, she had this adversary that made things so much worse. Maybe you have an adversary in your life. Maybe they don't even realize it, that they are being an adversary. But you have someone that just seems to say things to you that just cut you, and it's just a difficult situation to deal with. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, a coworker. You may have an adversary that just seems to pour salt upon the wounds that you bear. This is what was going on in Hannah's life. Now, we all have an adversary, that is the devil. 1 Peter 5:6, I think that this is testifies of Hannah's life. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Then he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We have this adversary, the devil. This year I was preaching at a church, and first time I'd preached in this church. It was for a revival meeting, and it's a busy church. There's a lot of things going on, and this meeting just kind of popped up 3 or 4 weeks beforehand. And so Sunday night I started the meeting, and that night God just, I mean, even before we began, I mean, the singing, though there's several hundred people there, the singing, it was so vibrant and full of the Spirit. It wasn't just loud singing. It was Spirit-filled singing. And the whole service just seemed to be anointed of God. The pastor got up after the service and he said, this is single-handedly the best service I've ever been to here at this church since I've been the pastor. And I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I'm thankful, you know, Lord, thank you for all of that. And then the next night I preach, and I had a longer message. I knew I was going to go about 45 minutes. And the Lord's just reminding me of different things I need to say. And sometimes when I'm up here preaching, I'm also praying and I'm seeking the Lord. Okay, now, Lord, what's next? What's next? And God's just reminding me of different things. And as I'm preaching inside, I'm kind of arguing with the Lord. And I'm saying, Lord, what do I cut out of the message? Because now we're just extending it. It's going longer and longer and longer. And the Lord's not telling me to cut anything out. And it just keeps getting longer. I preach for over an hour, which I think is the longest that I've preached so far this year until today. No, I'm just kidding. And so I get done with the message, and I'm walking off the platform, and I thought, I blew it. I blew it. I went too long. I said to, you know, I took too many things. I told too many illustrations, whatever it was, and I took too long, and I'm walking down the platform, and I'm beating myself up. I blew it. Megan and I, we walked to the back, and I said, man, I blew it. I went too long tonight. And she says, Tim, there was nothing for you to take out of the message. Now, that means a lot because she's heard me preach before. And she knows these things. And so I'm thinking, oh, you know, she's trying to comfort me. Tim, you know, you did what God wanted you to do. And as I'm, you know, we're talking and things, I get a text from my pastor. And he says, watch the service tonight online. Powerful message on prayer and revival. And I texted him back and I said, I blew it. I blew it. I went too long. And he texted back and he says, Tim, there was capital nothing for you to take out of the message. That night after the service, I told the pastor, I said, I'm so sorry that I went too long. He was pretty short with ending the service that night. And he says, tomorrow night, Tuesday night, we're going to have just a couple songs and get right to the message. And I said, I'm sorry, I blew it. Because I'm thinking, you know, this church, it's so busy. They've got Christian school in the morning, different things of that nature. And this isn't the main thing for the week. It's just another tack on to a lot of the things that they're doing that they weren't able to prepare for as well. And so I'm saying, I'm sorry. And he says, oh, don't worry about it, Brother Schmidt. You know, you're fine. And I'm not sure if he's just saying that just to, you know, be kind. Well, that night, it's bothering me. I blew it. I don't want to be a hindrance to the revival meeting. My wife has tried to comfort me. My pastor's tried to comfort me, but I'm not being comforted. Then that next morning, first thing I wake up, I blew it. Then I got alone with God. And I spent an hour in worship, just basking in Him, His character. And after that hour in worship, everything changed for me. And I realized, you know, it wasn't God's conviction that I was being selfish with some of the stories or whatever, the things that I was doing. I obeyed as best as I knew. I obeyed what God wanted me to do that day. And it wasn't God's conviction that was hitting me. It was opposition. It was an adversary. An adversary that was seeking to get me discouraged, get me defeated. And I couldn't get comfort from my wife. I couldn't get comfort from my pastor. The only one that could truly comfort me was God himself. And here Hannah has this adversary. It's provoking her sore. Job had an adversary. Of course, the devil. He also had his friends that were miserable comforters, he told them. But Job 1:7, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Oh, there was an adversary that Job had to face, and you and I have an adversary, and that is the devil. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, to destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. Satan has a plan for your life. You have a plan for your life, and God has a plan for your life. Satan's plan, what he wants to do, is to steal, kill, and to destroy. What God wants for your life is that you would have life and have it more abundantly. And you have a decision to make. Either you're going to go your way, or you're going to go God's way. And your way and Satan's way kind of go hand in hand, don't they? And we go our way when we lean to our own understanding. We do not trust God. Here, she had this adversary. So how did she handle this? Her husband, Elkanah, he's trying to comfort her. He's saying, "Am I not better than 10 sons?" But she can't be comforted. Her husband cannot comfort her in this affliction that she has. She has this adversary, but then number two, she has this affliction. We see her affliction. So verse number 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She was in bitterness of soul. This was an affliction that she was bearing. And the only one that could truly minister to her was God. The only one that could answer the affliction and heal the affliction that was in her was the Lord. You see, there are moments where only God can minister to you. And we are commanded, encouraged in the Scripture to seek out counsel, and we need to do that in various times in our life. But there's some points where only God can touch that deepest need. You see, an adversary is a call to prayer. An adversary is a call to prayer. An affliction that you're going through right now is a call to prayer. A misunderstanding is a call to prayer. She was misunderstood by Eli, the priest, the preacher. She was misunderstood by him. And we have people that misunderstand us, but God never misunderstands us. He knows right where we're at. Psalm 139, he knows everything about us, but he never misunderstands us. Lamentations 2 and verse 9, arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. She is in great bitterness. She's pouring out her soul unto the Lord. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Psalm 62 and verse 8. What time is it? It's time to trust the Lord. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. When's the last time you poured out your heart before him? There's times that I was talking to a teenager there in Minnesota, and I said, you know, there's times I go to the Lord and I just say, Lord, my heart is cold right now. I don't want to pray. I don't want to seek you. I'm hardened. I'm not right with you. God, soften my heart. Tenderize my heart. Pour out your heart unto him. Tell him like it is. You don't have to hide anything from God because he sees it all anyway. So Isaiah 50 verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. People will fail us, but God will never fail. He is absolutely trustworthy. Proverbs 14, 26, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. She couldn't get comforted by her husband. She couldn't get comfort even by Eli, and of course, this adversary that's provoking her, but God's the one that can minister to her. She says there in verse number 11, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Here she's praying for her future son that God is going to give, and she has this prayer that I want my future son to serve you. I'm going to give him right back to you. Prayer does not die. It continues on. I was reading a book about the Welsh Revival, and there were prayers that they prayed, and I wonder if there were prayers that they prayed that, Lord, for the next 100 years, that this movement of you that you're doing would affect the generations to come. You know, I've been affected by the Welsh Revival. I've been affected by Leonard Ravenhill, whose dad was saved during the Welsh Revival. And God has passed that on through. Those prayers that they were praying over 100 years ago are still being answered today. I'm being impacted by it. You're being impacted by it. This year, God had me pray through my Facebook friends, and that was much harder than I anticipated. And I got to Kathy Heyer, which, by the way, I got a friend request from her the other week. And I'm like, you know, should I accept this? You know, what's she doing up there anyway? But I got to her, and I'm like, Lord, how do I pray? You know, I didn't just go through it, you know, okay, you know, just naming names. I was really praying through all of them. And I got there, and I'm like, Lord, how do I pray for her? What do I do with this? Well, there are prayers that she had for her children. There are prayers that she had for her grandchildren. There are prayers that she had for her pastor. There are prayers that she had for Megan and I. And the Lord's like, you need to pray the prayers she was praying. It's passing on the baton. There's things that she was praying for. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm going to take that up and I'm going to pray for those things. A couple of years ago, there was a mother. She was praying so much for her son, Clint. And this mother eventually passes away. And Clint would come every Mother's Day to the service. And he was lost and didn't really want anything to do with God, just had a hard heart. And the church thought, well, now that his mother has passed away, we'll never see Clint again. Well, the next year, after his mother had passed away, on Mother's Day, here walks Clint into the church. And they're like, what are you doing here? And he says, well, I know my mom's gone, but I know where she'd want me to be today. And she wanted me to be in church, so I've come to honor her and be in the church service. There was a guest evangelist that morning, and he preached the gospel message. And the evangelist says, I could see Clint during the invitation. His knuckles were getting white. He was grabbing onto the seat in front of him, and the conviction of God was upon him. And then eventually he just let go and made his way to the front. And somebody was able to lead him to Christ, and he got saved. And when Clint got saved, God did a great work, did a 180 in his life. Over the next week or two, over 20 of his friends came to know Christ as their Savior. They said, if God did that in Clint's life, I want him to do it in mine. And God did a great work through Clint, and eventually through that, along with many other things, it birthed the revival that took place in Burlington, North Carolina. One of the reasons why was because there was a mother that was praying for her son. Now, she didn't see her son come to know Christ as a Savior while she was here on earth. I would think that she would know it now, but someday she will see him again. Maybe you're here this morning and you're someone that someone's been praying for. I think about that sometimes when I hand out a track. I wonder if there's a mother praying for this guy that I'm handing a track out to, or this lady that I'm handing a track out to. I wonder if there's a mother or a grandmother that's praying for that person, for their salvation. You see, there's only two places that our soul is going to go, and that's either to heaven or to hell. And you don't want to be wrong in this, because eternity is too long to be wrong. You see, your sin has a price. That price is death. That punishment is death. Jesus Christ came to pay the price for your sins and for mine when he shed his blood upon the cross and died for our sins. He paid the price of death, but then he conquered the grave and he rose again the third day and conquered sin and conquered death. And the only way that you and I can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you know him? Do you know if you died today that you would go to heaven? Has there ever come a point in your life where you saw that you were a sinner and that you were going to be separated from God for all eternity in the lake of fire? And that you realized you needed Jesus Christ to save you, that he is the only way? Has there ever come a point in your life where you saw your need for Christ to save you? Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know that if I die today that I'm going to go to heaven because of what Romans 10, 13 says. I called upon the Lord and he promised to save me. And there are people that are being prayed for. There are mothers that are praying for their children, for their grandchildren, for their salvation. Seeking to have others come and give them the gospel. And so I think of my mother's prayer life. She had this affliction, but then she had this abandonment. She had this surrender. She says, God, if you give me this son, I'm going to give him right back to you. She surrendered her children to the Lord. Have you ever surrendered your children to the Lord? My mom, when I was born, she says, God, if it would please you, would you make this boy to be a preacher? She surrendered me to the Lord. God, use my children in ministry. My sister is a pastor's wife and the Cayman Islands. And God, use our children for ministry. Have you ever prayed, God, use my children for ministry? Use my grandchildren for ministry? Paul Chappell said, in the next 10 years, a wave of pastors are going to be retiring. Who's going to replace them? Missionaries coming off the field, pastors are retiring. Who's going to replace them? I was at Ambassador Baptist College earlier this year, and I was asking the ministry placement professor there, and I said, do you have any guys that are looking for opportunities this summer? And he says, Tim, all of our guys are filled with positions. He says, I'm getting calls all the time from churches that need pastors, need assistant pastors, youth pastors, music guys, and so on. And he says, there's not enough good men to fill the empty pulpits. He says, Tim, there's not even enough bad men to fill the empty pulpits. God, use our children. Use our grandchildren for the ministry. Surrender them to the Lord. It used to be that people would pray that, the parents would pray that, but now they want just their children to be successful in life. They want them to be successful in different areas, but I think of one pastor that I was with last year, and he moaned the fact that he says, Tim, my boys were so athletic, and I encouraged them in baseball and these other areas, and they just excelled in high school and even college baseball. But he says, I didn't put in them a thirst for God. He says, I blew it. He said, I had the wrong priority. I wish that I would have had that emphasis of ministry instead of all these other things that are going on in life. What was the Lord's prayer? Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. If we could talk to the Lord this morning, I mean, if he was physically right here, we'd say, Lord, what is your prayer request? Oh, pray for the laborers. The fields are already wide into harvest. Maybe there's some other people in our church that God could raise up to be an evangelist, to be a pastor, to be a missionary. Maybe there's others in your family, people that you know that you could pray for. God, use them in ministry. One mother I was talking to earlier this year, she says, I hadn't really thought about praying for my children to be in ministry. And she says, I'm going to start doing that. And a few months later, she messaged me and said, my oldest son just surrendered the call to preach. Wow, what a blessing. What a blessing. I was in Georgia with Megan's family and her brother and sister-in-law. They have 7 children. And I was telling my sister-in-law, Danielle, I said, Brian was telling me, was saying about our rental car that we have, that it's just like so great and had all these features and things. And he's just bragging and boasting about this car. He's like, Tim, you have the nicest car. And I said, Brian, I'm giving it back in a couple of days. It's not my car. It's borrowed. And then I began to tell about, you know, the ministries that we have, the gifts that we have, the ability to sing or play the piano. Those gifts are borrowed. At any moment, God could stop giving those gifts. And my sister-in-law with her seven children, it just so struck her. My children are borrowed from the Lord. They're not mine. I need to just surrender them all to the Lord. Have you ever surrendered your children, your grandchildren to the Lord? Here she says, God, I want you to use my son in ministry. I'm going to give him right back to you if you give me this answer. And of course, we see now that she got that answer. God does give her a son. Verse number 19. And the Lord remembered her. And she bare that son, verse 20, and called his name Samuel, because I've asked him of the Lord. God gives her that answer. When it seems impossible, when no one else could meet that need, there was God to meet that need. And he gave her that answer. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I believe that Hannah would agree with John 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We can pray big prayers because we have a big God. Someone said we pray so often in question marks, we need to be praying in exclamation points. We have a God that's the God of the impossible. Maybe you have a son or a daughter that's wayward. Maybe you have some grandchildren that are wayward. Don't stop praying for them. Keep on praying. There was a pastor that I saw several years ago, and I said, how can I pray for you? And he says, I've got two children, and they're both away from the Lord, Rod and Kim. And he says, please pray for them. About 2 years later, I saw him again at another conference, and I said, I've been praying for Rod and Kim, that they would come back to the Lord. And he says, Tim, Kim has come back to the Lord. She's on fire for God. She's back in church, all those other things. And she says, but Rod's still not there yet. Keep praying for him. And then I saw him earlier this year, and I said, hey, I'm still praying for Rod to come back to the Lord. And he says, oh, thank you so much. He says, I'm still praying too. He says, his best friend just suddenly passed away. And he said, I believe God's working on him. Oh, you've got someone that you know that's wayward. Don't stop praying for them. Keep fighting for them. Fight for them for the Lord. And keep praying for that wayward son or daughter. Ephesians 3, 20, 21, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We got a God that can do things that are above and beyond what we ask, we think. Anything we can comprehend, he's able to take that and go far beyond, because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And as she has this answer to prayer, God not only just gave her that son, but we notice in chapter 2, you can look at verse number 21, chapter 2 and verse 21, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. God gave her more than she had asked for. God had done even more than what she was even thinking, but she was even asking. And isn't that just like our God to do that? And as this great answer to prayer, as only God could heal that affliction that she was going through, only God could minister and put balm upon the pain of her heart. Only God could truly provide that great passion, desire, and burden to have a child. She realizes this answer to prayer, and we see her response in verse number 1 of chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. You see, God will take us through these afflictions and these difficult times, and one of the things that he's doing is he's revealing himself to us. I think that she would agree with Job after Job went through all that he did with his adversary. And he says, I've heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. God, I've known some things about you, but now, I've heard about it, but now I really know it. I know it by experience. She says in verse number 2, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none rock, none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Oh, she is rejoicing and giving this adoration back to God for what he did, an impossible request that God had answered. I believe that she would echo the words of a song that I've been meditating on throughout the summer called Only God. I believe that she would echo these words, only God can move a mountain. Only God can calm a sea. Only God can heal a wounded spirit. Only God. Only God. Only God can hear my heart's cry. Only God my sin atone. Only God can give us calm assurance. Only God. Only God. The chorus goes, God Almighty, most holy, wise God, you are the power and the glory, O God, our God. The second verse, only God can be our refuge. Only God can be our strength. Only God will stand as our defender. Only God, only God. Only God is the power. Only God in majesty. Only God will reign as king forever. Only God, only God. And again, the chorus, God Almighty, most holy, wise God, you are the power and the glory, O God, our God. Because of the greatness of our needs, only God can truly meet them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.